Such a pleasure to be here with you today. I want to also welcome you, and especially for those who are here for the first time or maybe haven't been with us for a long time, if you don't receive our newsletter, I would love for you to go to our website, crosspointchristianchurch.com. Scroll all the way down, and you're going to find a really simple form to fill out, and that will put you on our mailing list. We promise not to sell anything or bug you, but you would receive an email every Saturday evening with a lot of the information that Jason just mentioned and much more. A lot of work goes into that. We're really proud of that. We're grateful that we have that digital newsletter, and so make sure you sign up for that. If you do need help for that or with that, See any of the elders, deacons, just about anybody could help you with that, all right? So if it's really simple, but really all you need is an email, but we can help you with that. We would love for everybody to be well informed of what's going on. I just want to mention really quick a couple of things as well. One is that Father's Day is coming up in about 3 weeks or so, so I want to encourage you to attend to that, and we're going to do what we did for mothers, which is the men in the church cooked and served the women, and especially the moms, for everybody for Mother's Day. So we're going to do the same thing for the men. We're going to have a combined service at 10, our Spanish and English group, and then we're going to have a breakfast at 9 a.m. Steak and eggs or something like that. I forgot what the lady said. No steak and eggs? Anything will be great. Anything will be great. But if you want to help with that as well, see Leanne. I'm sure she'll appreciate the help. And you're the first one to hear this. I'm sure our communications team loves it when I do this, but June 11th, which is in a couple of weeks, we're going to have baptisms. So they wouldn't know this until next Tuesday when I meet with them, but June 11th, there's at least one person that wants to get baptized, and they've asked for that day, so we're going to have our baptistry here ready to go. And so I want to encourage anyone else that has not been baptized, but you know that the Lord has done a work in you. You read the Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to his ascension, his command to the church, to his disciples, apostles, was to go throughout the whole world teaching the gospel, making disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we can baptize you anytime, except the water won't be warm and it won't be ideal circumstances, but we do have a baptistry that's always ready to go. But whenever somebody wants a special date, like June 11th, we'll be ready for that. And if you haven't been baptized and you know you should, I think at the very least it's a step of obedience. The Lord would want us to be baptized. It's a way that we as Christians identify publicly our faith with other Christians, that we publicly proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ and our commitment to follow him. And so you don't want to be a Christian who is not baptized, because then you get into all kinds of issues. Just be obedient. Get baptized, and trust the Lord that he will guide you in your commitment to follow him. We identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the work that the Holy Spirit does in us, we want to proclaim publicly and show publicly to our brothers and sisters that we too are disciples and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about that, feel free to reach out to me or any one of the elders. We can sit down and talk. All right, what I would like to do, let's see here. All right, scanning the room. Okay, what I would like to do now is I want to encourage you to participate in taking communion with us. If you didn't grab one of these on your way in and you want to participate in communion, you want to raise your hand, we'll have somebody come around and give you one. So for communion. And then what I want to look at is Mark, I want to look at a verse, Mark 10:45 of Mark, it's on the screen. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about himself. And he says, "For even the Son of Man," that's how he almost always referred to himself, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Super important that we understand what that means. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about himself, is saying, look, if anyone in this planet and in the history of humanity deserves to be served, he would say, rightfully so, it is me. the creator of heaven and earth, the eternal God, second person of the Holy Trinity. But he says, even I did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And ultimately, the greatest expression of his service to humanity is that he gave his life as a ransom. And a ransom speaks of a payment. It speaks of a payment. If we're talking about slavery, it speaks of a payment that is made in order to purchase someone out of slavery. Or if somebody is kidnapped and being held for ransom, and the ransom is paid, that person is then released. Jesus Christ came to serve humanity, and the ultimate expression of that is him giving his very life as a payment for your sin and for mine. And what I wanted to emphasize in is ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus pay it all? Some of you want to break out into that old hymn, right? Jesus paid it all. We're going to sing that pretty soon. Did he pay it all? Did Jesus pay it all at the cross for you? Or is he paying it? Or has he promised to pay it for you? I'm really asking, are your sins forgiven? Do you trust in the saving and complete and perfect work of Jesus Christ on your behalf on the cross of Calvary? That's a really important question. It's a very deep question, actually. I believe the scripture teaches that the payment for my sin was fully paid. The ransom has been paid, and therefore there is no collection, any further collecting of payment necessary for the salvation of my soul. Jesus paid it all. And for someone who comes to the knowledge and understanding of the gospel, that we, though we are sinners, Christ died for us, and that he paid it all and he did it all for us, and we come into repentance and surrender and acceptance of that free gift of salvation by his sacrifice, that we become new creatures in Christ. We are born again. We become Christians. And as a Christian, a new creature in Christ, we get baptized and we physically proclaim what God has done for us and in us. Jesus paid it all. The ransom has been paid. There is no double jeopardy. God will not have your sins paid for by Christ at the cross and still demand a payment from you. I would love to explain that and spend another 30 minutes on that, but I won't. The Holy Spirit, I trust, would lead you to understand that our sins, for those who are in Christ, our sins have been fully paid by the shedding of his blood at the cross. As you peel back the first layer, you take the bread, which is unleavened, signifying, representing the sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ that hung on that cross some 2,000 years ago. And Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified together with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He did that for you. He did that for me. Let's take that together. As you peel back the second layer, you have the juice that represents the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, the very payment for our sin. Let's take that together. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're so grateful to you in this wonderful morning for allowing us to be here. Eternally grateful for the fact that you have us, not just here at this place, but here as part of your family. We're grateful for your sacrifice in giving your one and only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, for you volunteering to give your life as a ransom and a payment for us, we're grateful. And Holy Spirit, we understand that only because of you and your enlightenment that we're able to understand and exercise faith toward this wonderful truth. So I thank you for everybody who's here, for those joining us online, for those maybe in the future watching these videos. I ask that it would be you who teaches us, it would be you that guides us, it would be you that constantly and continuously transforms us to be ever more like your Son for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Wonderful. Beloved, we are going to continue our messages here in the Gospel of Luke. Interesting fact, we're starting chapter 17, which means that we are now officially done with two-thirds of the Gospel of Luke. We have 8 chapters left. I have since lost count since we started with Luke chapter 1, verse 1, but we are officially today starting the last third of the Gospel according to Luke, and we're really down to the last days of our Lord Jesus Christ's life here on earth. But today we're going to start with Luke 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 if you want to follow along in your Bible. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. I will share with you that the main point this morning of this morning's message before I read is this, that we glorify God by choosing humility and forgiving one another. Really interesting portion here. And I think overall, though the word humility doesn't appear here in this portion, the Lord is really addressing this issue of humility by comparison of the problem that the Pharisees and religious leaders of that time and he's been dealing with. He's really comparing. You're going to see that he's now speaking to his disciples. But the context here is that he's been doing a lot of teaching, at least as Luke relates his gospel to us. The Lord has been dealing a lot with these religious leaders, and an overwhelming characteristic of these religious leaders is pride. Pride. These religious leaders who wanted the best places at the synagogue or at the parties, these proud religious individuals that loved men's praise. They would even dress in a special way so that they would just stand out. They would go to church and they would bring their cash and their coins and make sure that everybody would hear as they, you know, gave their tithes and offerings. They had become so engulfed in their pride that they would look down on quote-unquote sinners, not understanding that they themselves were in need of forgiveness by a holy God. And so here in chapter 17, the Lord addresses his disciples and he gives them a lesson, I believe, in humility. And he talks about there's this relationship between humility and forgiveness. So we glorify God by choosing humility, and in that humility, we forgive one another, and that is how God is glorified. And beloved, if we're not interested in glorifying God, you're in the wrong church, but that wouldn't be the main problem. If you're not interested in glorifying God, then you're missing the whole point of your existence. And so we want to be all about glorifying God. And we're saying through this scripture, we will glorify God when we choose humility over pride. And through that, we learn to forgive one another. Very interesting. So let me read to you Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. Listen to this, and then we'll get into our message. I have 4 points for you today, so we're going to zoom by. It says that he, being Jesus, said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat.' But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Very interesting portion, these verses. So what I would like to do is take this portion, kind of break it down a little bit, and use it to share four points with you when it comes to a Christian who is humble. What does a humble Christian look like according to this portion here? A disciple or a Christian, a follower of Christ who is humble will look this way. Now, humility, I believe, is something that we choose. The Lord Jesus Christ, especially in Matthew, but in the Gospels, the Lord had this theme, ongoing theme. Those who exalt themselves will be what? Wow, I almost heard one person there. I know you guys know that. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be what? Exalted. I knew the last part. That's what it was. That was a reoccurring theme that the Lord often spoke about because of the problem that I just shared with you with the religious leaders of that time. Now, you might say, Mike, that was back in the day. You know, those religious leaders were all proud, and, you know, obviously they were unforgiving, and they wanted praise for themselves, and they were self-absorbed and egocentric. I'm like, wait a minute, that sounds like the church. So what we don't want to do is we don't want to come into a portion of Scripture here, understand a little bit of the historic context, and then assume that this is just something that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, the author, chose to share with us, and now in the 21st century, you know, it's just a story that we get to read. It's not. I think, yeah, obviously, the Word of God is alive, and I would love for us to come to church expecting to hear from God. And in a portion like this, if I do even a half-decent job of expressing to you what God has shown me as I studied and prepared for this, I think you're going to be challenged, and it's all right. I hope you're challenged. I hope you're convicted. And I hope that you are open and receptive to God's word, maybe admonition, maybe even rebuke. And I think we will all be better off for it as individuals and as a church. And so, humility and forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is a tricky thing. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about forgiveness, but humility then is something that you choose to do. You can't just say, well, you know what? Humility doesn't run in my family, Mike. What do you expect? I'm like, oh, I don't know that I know any family through whom humility runs. I think we all understand for the most part that pride and arrogance and selfishness is what runs through every family in this planet because it speaks and reveals our fallen human nature. And so humility is something that we have to choose. It's a virtue that we need to implement in our life, especially when we don't feel like it, because, boy, we all have that pride, and we all have that fallen human nature, that flesh that wants to do whatever it wants to do. And you're going to fight that for the rest of your life, even as a Christian. All of us, from the day we're born, want to do whatever we want to do. And to come to the point where you could humble yourself before God and say, not my will, but yours be done, I believe is a work only of the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we have that choice to humble ourselves, or we could, as inconsistent as this is, you can be a Christian who is someone who has trouble with humility and instead may be arrogant or proud. And it will be very problematic. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Learn of me, for I am humble and meek." God chooses to be humble. Probably shouldn't say that. Your theologians are thinking like, oh, I don't know if that's right. He is by nature humble. Doesn't have to choose. He is humble. And as children of God then, who claim or should, as children of God, have the Holy Spirit in us, that needs to be evident, that humility. But we need to understand that it goes all against our humanity to be humble. So let's get right to it. And interesting, I think, that he would put in the Lord, as he's speaking to his disciples, this teaching about forgiveness. And boy, I mean, I know I'm challenged by that. So let's see what the Lord does for you and with you this morning. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 4 points, and the 4 points are going to complete this phrase: a Christian who is humble, point number one, will be careful not to cause another to stumble. A Christian who is humble will be careful not to cause another Christian to stumble. So, obviously, you as a follower of Christ, if you're not careful and if you're not humble, you can find yourself being a stumbling block to somebody else. Verse 1 in Luke 17, 1 says, "Then Jesus said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offense or stumbling block should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend or cause to stumble one of these little ones.'" And by little ones, he's talking about Christians, not little kids or anything. That's not the context. Is little ones, Christians. That was Luke 17, 1 through 2. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously is very serious and considers it a great offense when a disciple of his, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, you better be careful that you don't become a stumbling block to somebody else, an offense. He says, now this is also interesting. He says, don't be surprised as Christians when you see around you, even in your life, people stumbling or people trying to make you stumble. He goes, that's going to happen. You need to assume that that is going to occur, even for disciples, even in the church. And some of you get all surprised, like, oh, you know, man, I got hurt by someone. And the worst part is that I could expect that from people in the world, but that happened from people in the church. You know what? Forget it. You didn't read Luke 17. The Lord told you there is going to be that in the church. You are going to experience situations in the church where somebody, for different reasons, might want to purposely or not cause you to stumble. And don't be surprised. The Lord said, stumbling blocks will occur. That's going to happen in your life. There's going to be times in your life where you're going to feel disappointed by somebody in the church. Maybe you're going to be disappointed with the whole church. Don't be surprised is one. It's not even a point. The Lord just threw it in there. It says, it is impossible that no offense should come. But here's his point. But woe to him through whom they do come. He's saying, look, stumbling blocks are going to happen in the church, but make sure it's not you that causes somebody else to stumble. And when we're talking about stumble, it's not talking about just offending someone. To cause somebody to stumble means that you are, as a result of your behavior or lack thereof, somebody else is going to feel discouraged to the point where they're going to want to walk away from the church, or they're going to deviate from following the Lord. And the Lord is so serious about that that he uses this graphic imagery to say, if somebody was to cause somebody else to stumble, it would be better for them to get a rope and tie a big stone tied around their neck and have that person be thrown into the depths of the sea. Can you think of a worse way to die? And that's not his point. He's not trying to say what's the worst way to die. But I definitely do not want to be, I don't want to end my life with the rope around my neck, tied to a big stone, and be thrown into a lake or a sea so that I can drown. The Lord is very serious about people causing other Christians to stumble. He says, it's going to happen, but it better not happen through you. And I think that's a huge admonition for us. Because the obvious question is, am I causing somebody else to stumble? And of course, if you're not careful, you're going to say like, no, I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. I don't talk to anybody, so I don't even like get in their business. So let me share with you a couple of ways that we can cause people to stumble. Obviously, we can cause people to stumble by intentionally causing them to sin. What does that look like? Boy, that could look in so many ways. Maybe talking bad about a person. Maybe you don't like that person. You feel threatened by the person. You're jealous of the person. And there you go, slandering them. They find out, oh, they're going to be thrilled. They're going to want to come church and have a great time and at worship, right? You would cause a person to stumble. You cause a person to stumble through a bad example in your life. That happens a lot, beloved. And obviously we're not talking about, you know, living a perfect life, because none of us do that and can, and we don't use that as an excuse. But I'm talking about willful behavior in our part as so-called Christians that other people see. And they scratch their head and think like, man, I was thinking about going to Christian church, but that guy at work says he's a Christian, but look at him. And we give off this bad example and we cause people to not want to pursue the Lord. We should be really concerned about that. And I would say, this is like really close to my heart, parents. I got to say, that's probably where I see the greatest damage, where professing, and I'm using my words very intentionally, professing Christians who are parents and then at home are completely different, your kids are growing up so dysfunctional. They don't know what to think. If you come to church and act like a perfect family, and then as soon as you get in the car, you get home, you're this totally different person, your kids are thinking like, what a hypocrite. They'll probably never say it to your face, at least not until they're adults. We have to be careful with that. I can't tell you how many people I have met that are carrying around church wounds that tell me about the church where they were. And I'm talking dozens of people in the last 3 years have shared with me their struggles in coming back to church and following the Lord because of something that a religious leader at a previous church did to them. You know what the Lord says about those people? Who I believe chances are they're false teachers, by the way, and unfortunately they give everybody else a bad rep. The Lord says it will be better for them. It will be better for those people to have a rope tied around their neck and onto a big rock and thrown into the depths of the sea. It would be better for them to do that. Oh, but Jesus is love. Really? Did you just hear what he said? You caused one of his little ones to stumble, and he's saying it would be better for you to be murdered that way. He's serious about causing people to stumble. Beloved, I'm trying to say we should be very, very concerned about our testimony, about our words, about our actions, about our attitude, about our intentions. We should be very concerned with our walk with the Lord as it relates to other people so that we don't find ourselves being the ones by whom other people are being stumbled. Super serious. That could be the homework for the rest of your life. Serious. You guys are so serious. Serious. Romans 14:21, the Apostle Paul deals with this issue in a couple of portions, but here, and I'm only going to use one verse for this for this portion here. Romans 14, 21 says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Paul understood this. He says, boy, if eating meat, and the problem there was shouldn't even joke like that. It's not about a vegetarian, joke here or vegan. It's not that Paul was like that. He was saying he very much liked his steaks. Paul did, apparently. But some of the context there is that some of those animals were being offered to idols and then sold in the market. And so for some people who were new in the faith, they would say, no, we can't eat that meat because that animal was offered to an idol. And Paul's saying, idols are nothing. God made that animal. God made that meat. And if you give thanks, it's fine for you to eat. But if me eating that meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, he says, it's better if I never eat meat again. If me drinking wine or just having a beer is going to cause a little one to stumble, he says, I'll never drink a beer. I'll never drink wine. And fill in the blank. If this causes a little one to stumble, knowing what Christ already said in his word about causing people to stumble, Paul says, I'll stop doing that right now as much as I like my steak from Outback Steakhouse medium well. He says, I'll stop that. I don't care what it is. Why? Because he understood what Jesus' heart is. We don't want to be the ones that cause other people to stumble. Stumbling blocks will come, but don't be the one who causes that. That should scare you. I hope it does as it scares me. That should humble us. Point number two, a Christian who is humble will be totally forgiving toward others. Totally forgiving? What does that mean, Mike? Well, let's see what the Lord says, shall we? Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. I love it. We don't just, it's okay, I'll forgive him. No, rebuke that person. Speak harshly to that person. Let them know they offended you. Let them know that what they're doing is wrong. Call them out. And if he repents, forgive him. Now that I could do that. I'm thinking like, yeah, Lord, that sounds good. Verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. How are you doing with that one? I mean, if somebody offends me and sins against me and I bring it up to them and boom, they repent, it's like, okay, you know what? Yes, I forgive you. And then the Lord, knowing their heart, he says, but let me take that up a notch. If that brother of yours sins against you 7 times in a day, sounds kind of ridiculous, right? 7 times in a day? Obviously, if they're coming back and saying sorry, then they do it again 6 other times in the same day, the Lord says, forgive them. You have to keep in mind that he's teaching on humility. And he knows how hard it is for us to forgive people that offend us. And so he doesn't just, it's like he sticks that little knife in your side and then tweaks it a little bit and says, in case you think you're okay, let me give you this high standard that you can't keep. If your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns and say to you, I repent, you shall forgive them. It's a command. And you might say, that's impossible. And I would agree that without Christ, that is impossible. But you know what the Lord would say? You know what he would say? To you, to me, he would say, what do you think I do with you? What do you think I do with you? Why is it so hard for you to imagine you forgiving other people who offend you and sin against you when that's exactly what I do for you. And by the way, you will never know what an offense to me, God would say, is like. Because when somebody offends you, it's one sinner offending another sinner. But when we sin against God, we are sinners offending the Almighty, holy, 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 who is not like us. And we offend him every day, multiple times. And like we saw in the prodigal son story, God is willing to not just have open arms, but to run to you when we come to repentance and forgive you and restore you and take you in. I wonder if any of us here are thinking like, I'm really good at forgiving. Because you know that's what the disciples had going on. There's other portions who say, Lord, shall we forgive them? Peter says, shall we forgive them, you know, 7 times? Oh, Peter, you're so holy and so forgiving. And the Lord says, 7 times 70 or something like that, some number that basically says unlimited forgiving. You know how challenging that is to me? You shall forgive them. You must forgive them. Colossians 3, 12 and 13, Paul speaking to Christians, therefore, as God's chosen people, and what a glorious, important truth to understand that you are chosen, meaning you don't deserve any of it. You have to understand that. You don't deserve any of it. And so Paul puts that in context and says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What does that look like? Bearing with each other and forgiving one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. Beloved, anytime we have resentment in our heart and unforgiveness, it is a great offense against God. And I would dare say there isn't one of us here who doesn't have some of that in our heart. Walking around with grievances, holding on to them, keeping them in the back of your mind, kidding yourself, it's all right. No, it isn't. You're not the standard. The standard is God. The standard is you forgive, and you forgive every time, and you forgive completely as Christ, God in Christ has forgiven you. And you'll say, but I can't. Beloved, just say the truth. You won't. You won't, because it feels good to be a victim, right? Isn't that a problem we have in our society? And we like to be like, oh, it's the people on TV. Look at them acting like victims. You and I act like victims all the time. And we're not victims. We're the aggressors. We are the sinful ones, and we are the forgiven ones by God's grace. And he says, as I have forgiven you, you also forgive one another. Beloved, a church, a group of Christians is supposed to look so different than the world. So different. And one of the ways is that, I mean, I'm not a super social person, but when I was a teacher for 20 years, I used to go to the teacher's lounge. I actually used to stay away from the teacher's lounge. And there's awesome teachers, great friends I have, and some of the best people are teachers, and they teach TK at Winter Garden. I'm kidding. That's my wife's too. But so much drama everywhere. So-and-so and so-and-so, and look at what they did and look at what they didn't do. The church should be so different in that respect. Hey, isn't that the person that said that about you? Yeah. Oh. You bring a friend to church. You bring somebody to church, and it's like, yeah, but don't say hi to those people over there, because they don't talk to me over there. And then, see that guy in the corner over there? One time, he looked at me weird, and then And then, you know, the pastor. Yeah, listen to him, but whoo. The church should be so different that if somebody came to church and said, like, wait a minute, isn't that person that offended you that big time 10 years ago? Yeah, that's my best friend. Forgave him a long time ago. As a brother to another brother and sister, you should not have any resentment, bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness towards anybody. Period. Even less so from anybody in the church. And you might say, but I can't, that's impossible. Well, that's what the disciples said. And let's hurry up here. The disciples, point number three, a Christian who is humble, point number three, will acknowledge his or her continual need for God. So when the Lord says, forgive them six times in a day, unlimited forgiveness, extend unlimited forgiveness to your brothers and sisters in Christ, the disciples respond and say, the apostle said to the Lord in verse 5, increase our faith. You know what they're saying? They're saying, Lord, we can't do that. We don't have enough faith to meet your standard. And I'm glad that they realize that. They're basically saying, oh, we can't do that. We don't have enough faith to do that. And I find this really interesting, the Lord's response. He says, you know what he tells them? It's not going to be on the screen, but then he tells them, so they say, basically they're saying, we can't do that. Increase our faith. Like, we have faith, Lord, but we need a little more faith than that. No. So the Lord said to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, what is the Lord telling them? He's humbling them. He's saying, what kind of, wait, oh, you need more faith. Well, how much faith do you think you have now? Because if you had even a tiny bit of faith, you would tell this tree, a mulberry tree, to be uprooted and be planted, plant itself in the sea, and it would do it. The Lord is saying, you think you have faith and you just need a little more faith? You're wrong. You don't have anything. You have less faith than a mustard seed. You have less faith than what you think. You are less forgiving than what you think. He's just like bringing them to the rightful place. Humble, humility needed for us to learn to forgive people the way God demands for us to. When I say demand, I mean literally he demands that. He says if we don't forgive other people, he also will not forgive us. And it's not talking about salvation, but if you're going around as a Christian and carrying unforgiveness, you're damaging yourself, your family, your church, the body of Christ. It's a mess. John 15:5, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If ever you think that your intelligence, your experience, your godliness, your whateverness is going to get you anywhere outside of Christ, the Lord sets the record straight. I am the vine. You're a branch. And unless you're connected and abiding in me, you can't do a thing. So, Lord, I can't forgive the way you asked me to. Not on your own, you can't. But delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Know him, obey him. Let the Holy Spirit not just dwell in you, but flourish in you. And you will find yourselves doing things that you never thought you'd be able to do. But you have to be obedient, and you have to choose humility, and you have to do it in Christ. Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul, we like to use that verse, you know, Steph Curry, you know, I could do all things, shoot lots of three-pointers. Like, yeah, that sounds like really good. I could do all these cool things that I want to do with Christ who strengthens me. Some of you guys don't know who Steph Curry is. It's all right. Basketball player. So he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So anytime you find yourself saying, like, I can't forgive that person, you don't understand how much they hurt me. Well, take it to the Lord. Yeah, I can't help you. Now, maybe I can in some kind of, you know, practical sense, but it's a matter of the heart. God can help you. You don't understand, I haven't talked to my family in so long, and yeah, it's a lost cause. It's not a lost cause unless you're not willing to humble yourself, remain in the Lord, and act obediently. Point number four. A Christian who is humble will understand that he or she doesn't deserve any special honor. Man, the Lord is just like crushing them, and I hope he's crushing you this morning. He tells them, let me read the remaining part. Verse 7, and which of you having a servant working hard, plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. Saying, if you have a servant and it's 5 o'clock and they come in from the field and it's supper time and you sit down, you're like, oh, hey, great job out there. Sit down, eat with me. He says, no, you don't do that. He's your servant. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself. Get ready to serve me and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. And afterwards, you can then eat and drink. That's what a master does with the servant. The servant comes from the field after working all day. They don't get to sit down, relax, put their feet up on the table and eat with you. The master says, hey, you know what you got to do. Fix me up some dinner. Serve me. Let me eat, drink. Let me do my thing. And then once I'm done, you can eat. Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not, Jesus said. It's a servant. And some of us might be thinking like, oh, that sounds kind of mean, you know. I didn't know the Lord spoke like that. Read the Bible. He says, if there's a master and a servant, the servant does what a servant does and what he is. A servant beneath the master is exactly right. The master gets everything done for them, and the servant weighs on the master, serves the master, does everything that the master does. And then verse 10, so likewise, speaking to the disciples, so likewise you, disciples, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You understand that? You might say, but Mike, I thought we were like more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, heirs with God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And what happened to all that? That's still on. We are children of God. But at some level, you have to understand, as Paul did, Paul would often begin his letters, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. The lowest of the lowest servants is what Paul used to call himself. Rightfully so. And so the Lord says, look, I give you these commands. And I expect you, I command you that you follow my commands and you do exactly what I tell you to do. And when you do them, all you get to do is say, I am an unprofitable servant. I have only done what my master has commanded. You don't seek any special honor for yourself. When somebody comes and like, Mike, I want to, especially if they come and say like, I want to lead at church. I'm like, oh, what do you mean by that? I want to do what you do. I'm like, ah, oh, it's your first time at church, right? Just give it some time. You know, maybe you will, but the Bible explains that church leadership is servant leadership. You want to be great? Serve everybody. This is really important, beloved. Man, if you ever find yourself thinking like, don't you know who I am? I'm the pastor. Don't you know how you should treat me? Don't you know how you should, like, revere me? What? What are you talking about? I, beloved, am an unprofitable servant. that gets to do only what God has allowed me to do. And the minute we forget that, we're going to have a bunch of people walking around all offended. The minute we forget all this teaching, beloved, you know what's going to happen? You know what a church that doesn't pay attention to this teaching? It's going to be a church full of people that are walking around with hurts. And not just that, but unwilling to address them. You need to address the hurts. It happened a long time ago. If we're talking about it, you need to talk about it with some, with whoever hurt you. No, it's all right. Trust me. All of us have this little jar in the back of our mind where we save these offenses. And we take it. And we take it until we decide we don't want to take it anymore. And then somebody does something, and then you go like, oh, that felt bad. Wait, I got some more bad stuff. Let's see. Last year, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. Man, you know what? People aren't treating me the way they should. And I say that confidently, knowing that that's what we all do. That's what we all do. But we have to understand that that is not what God wants us to do. And you're hurting yourself. You are hurting the body. A church that doesn't obey this is going to be a church where people are working independently of each other. A church that's going to be like, you know, you stay in your lane, I'll stay in my lane. Ah, great. Who cares what the Bible says, right? Stay in your lane. What does that mean? It's going to be a church where people don't grow. It's going to be a church where ministries are working independently from each other. Well, I don't bother them. They just won't bother me. That's right. Ah, good job. Keep listening to Satan, brother. Who says that? Proud people, arrogant people, people unwilling to humble themselves. And I hope we're all sitting thinking, at least all of us are sitting there thinking like, might that be me? Well, I mean, yes, you. And you and you, people on the left, people in the middle, people on the right, people in the front. Of course it's us. The Lord speaks to his disciples. He's speaking to you. We must humble ourselves. If we don't obey this, we're going to be a church full of people that say, I don't have a problem with that person. I just don't talk to them. I just don't hang out with them. I just don't really care about anything that happens to them. I just don't. Stop kidding yourself. I don't have a problem with them. I just don't. You do have a problem with them. You just don't want to be obedient. You just don't want to humble yourself. You just don't want to do things right. And it's all right. You have to understand that's where we are with this flesh. But that's not where we have to be. We should be concerned with God's glory, not with our pride, not with our offenses, not with our history. And maybe some of us need help with that. Reach out. We're going to have people praying, ready to pray with you. Maybe that could be a start. Maybe have them pray for your heart, for a situation. We're going to have a last song right now. We're going to have some couples up here ready to pray with you. Just come up here. Look, I already said we're all dealing with this issue, and it's a lack of willingness to humble ourselves. If you're sitting there thinking like, oh, I do want to go prayer, but it's embarrassing. You know what? Exactly, you're doing exactly the opposite. You're not humbling yourselves. Humble yourself. Come up to the front. Have somebody pray with you. Show some vulnerability that you don't have it all together. My expectation is that if we have 5 couples up here, there's going to be 10 people in each line. That's more than there are people that are sitting here. Let's pray for one another. Let's humble ourselves. Let's do what God wants us to do. Look, if I said anything that's out of line here, I apologize. That's never my intent, never to do anything other than to teach God's word. But if that's what God was saying, then who cares about the preacher? Care about what the word of God says and be obedient to it. I think the church needs to be a special place. Not just a place where we stand one another from a distance, but a place when you come, you feel encouraged, where you are stirred up unto love and good works. You should come to church and leave here feeling like, man, you know what? I am going to talk to my family. I am going to serve in that ministry. I do want to go on a missions trip. I am going to serve more, give more, love more after you come to church. If you're coming to church and feeling like, man, I don't even know if I want to go to church because you know those people there, and then there's probably something wrong with us, but I already told you there's something wrong with all of us, but there's probably something even more wrong with you. So deal with it. And if you need some help, reach out. Let's end it right there. Father in heaven, grateful for your blessings, grateful for your word and your teaching. Father, I realize those are some hard lessons for me. And we trust in you, Holy Spirit, that you will do your individual work with everyone here. But as a church, we want to ask for forgiveness, and we want to pray and ask for your help. Lead us, guide us, transform us to be ever more like your Son, and to be obedient children of yours that bring honor and glory to your holy name. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
All right, church, let's stand for one more song.
Of your love.